Well, good morning. Just a little heads up. I've been recovering a little bit from a cold, so if it sounds like I'd be a great radio DJ, that's the reason. I can't promise that my voice won't crack either. Okay, so, and you're welcome. That does happen. It's not going to hurt my feelings. If you have a Bible, join me in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. In a moment, I'll read through this entire passage for us. For the kids that are here this morning, the word of the day is the word with, W-I-T-H. Now, I have to warn you, kids, you are going to hear that word so many times today. So I'm just warning you, be ready. So every time you hear the word with, all right, keep a tally, and at the end of our service this morning, you can come up and tell me how many times you hear the word with, and I'm super curious what that number is going to be. And you can get a prize from the prize box, or if you'd rather draw a picture, you can do that as well. Mark chapter 3, referring to Jesus, says this: again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal this man on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And then he turns to those in the synagogue. He says, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Jesus withdrew then with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee to Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. But whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and even Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then Jesus went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying he has an unclean spirit." And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Would you guys pray with me? God, I just ask that right now in this moment, would you just really help us, help our hearts, Lord? to just be still. Help our minds to be clear of what might be distracting us so that we can really hear you this morning and hear your Spirit speak. I just ask that the truth of your word and the truth of who you are, Lord, would penetrate into our hearts, Lord, and that by the work of your Spirit, you would convict us of sins that we need to bring before you and seek forgiveness of. And that through your Spirit, you would encourage us and comfort our hearts where we need it. And I ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, presents, as we know, are a huge part of Christmas, right? I mean, I love giving presents. I love receiving presents at Christmas. I love watching our kids open presents at Christmas. But there's a different kind of presents, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, that I want us to look into today as we kind of continue our study through the Gospel of Mark, specifically chapter 3. Now, we don't have time to dive into every little event that Mark records for us here in chapter 3, but I do want to focus in on one specific moment that he does describe here, especially as we enter this Christmas season, and it's the moment when Jesus is on the hillside, he's on the mountain, and he calls to him those 12 men to believe and follow him. Now, why this moment? Why zoom in and focus in on this moment? Because it's in this moment where we see a reason for why Jesus came. We see a reason for why Jesus came, and we see a reason for why Jesus invites not only these 12 men, but you and me and others to believe and follow him. And so if you would look at verses 13 and 14 with me, this is kind of where we want to be focusing our attention a little bit this morning. It says, and Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that, those two words, so that, are so important, because those two little words reveal reason. They reveal purpose for why an action is performed. Like, I mean, why do you brush your teeth? So that you don't get cavities and have to pay for the dentist, and right? Why do you take a shower? So that you don't stink, right? I mean, why do I cheer for the Cleveland Browns? So that I can live a life of misery and disappointment, right? I mean, why do you go to work, right? So that you can pay the bills and whatever and do, all right? So those two words, so that, they give the reason for why we do an action, for why we do the things that we do. And so here, the writer Mark gives us the reason for why Jesus is inviting and calling these 12 to believe and follow him. And he says he's appointing 12, whom he also named apostles, so that, what? They might be with him. And then later, he's going to send them out to do exactly what they see him doing. But that first thing it says that Mark records is, the first thing that Jesus does is, I'm calling these guys to me, why? So that they might be with me. And be with who? With Jesus. That's the whole purpose of why Mark is writing this gospel. It's a biography about Jesus. And the very first sentence of the gospel of Mark tells us that who this Jesus is. In chapter 1, verse 1, he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, a little review, what does Christ mean? Remember what Christ means? Maybe it's out there. I don't know. Somebody say it for me. Anointed one, right? The promised one. So Christ is a title. All right? It's describing who Jesus is. So this Jesus is the Christ. He's the anointed one, which refers all the way back to when God made the promise in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve that he was going to send a descendant of Eve who would eventually come and crush Satan and evil once for all and provide the way for you and me to have our sinful, rebellious, unbelieving hearts brought back in a relationship with God. And so it's talking about, this is the Christ, this Jesus that Mark is writing about, that's who this Jesus is. And so this Christ, who is also God's Son, he's the one who's saying, come be with me. I'm calling you, I'm inviting you so that we can be together. He says, I want you, I want you, I want Chris, I want James, I want Timmy, I want Elena, Bree, so that why? So that you can be with me. And we've already seen through the first few chapters here of the Gospel of Mark who this Jesus is, because that's really what the Gospel writer is doing. He's writing this to answer the question for you and for me, who is this Jesus? And we've already seen that he is God. In this chapter, in chapter 3, we see Jesus healing this man with a withered hand. And in other chapters, we see him healing a paralyzed man. We see Jesus forgiving people of their sins. He's doing things that only God can do. He's proving to you and to me that this Jesus is not just any other Jesus. He's God. That's who he is. And in previous chapters, up to chapter 3, we see him forgiving the sins of all kinds of sinners. He calls this tax collector Levi, also named Matthew, who people would say, God could never forgive anyone like that. And Jesus says, come follow me. Come follow me. And he forgives our sins of all kinds of sinners. And then he invites not only for you to receive the forgiveness of your sins, but he says, come follow me. I'm inviting you into a new way of life, a life that brings rest and freedom, not wrapped up in religious trappings and all these different things, but a life of freedom and rest. This is who this Jesus is. But in this moment, when he's on this hillside and he calls to him those whom he desires, Jesus reveals more of who he is. He reveals his heart toward you, his heart toward me. He appoints the 12 so that they might be with him. I mean, think about that for a moment. Think about the heart of God, a God who says, I want to be with you. I want to be with you. Now, to help us understand a little bit of what Jesus is doing here and appreciate what Jesus is doing here, we need to review a little Christmas history. So go to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. Because here, 700 years before this moment happens, with Jesus on the mountain, on the hillside, inviting these 12 to follow him, 700 years prior to that moment, a Jewish man named Isaiah foretells God's heart. He reveals to us that God's heart has always been to be with us. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. If you have it, just read it out loud for us. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Who's got it? Yes, thank you, Paul. So here, 700 years before Jesus is on this mountain, on this hillside, inviting them, these guys to follow him so that they might be with him, this prophet Isaiah says, listen, God's going to give you a sign, and the sign is there's going to be a child who's going to be born to a virgin, and they're going to give him the name Emmanuel, which means literally God with us. Now, we know that, right? This time of year, we hear that a lot, but that was foretold 700 years before Jesus is doing this on the hill. So it makes sense. God's saying, my heart has always been to be with you. It's always been to be with you. And then we see that prophecy fulfilled right in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. That virgin is Mary, and she's betrothed to a man named Joseph, and they're going to have a baby, and the angel says you're going to name him Jesus because he's going to save people from their sins, but you're also going to give him the name Emmanuel, which means, say it, God with us. God's heart has always been to be with you. Always. It's always been his heart. So doesn't it just make sense then that Jesus, who is God, what he invites these men to do is to be with him. That's the heart of God. So it makes sense. It would almost be inconsistent if he didn't invite them to do that. He's like, no, Mark says, Jesus invites them to come be with him, to be with him. And really, isn't that the beauty of Christmas, right? Because the best present that God could ever give you is the gift of his presence with you. It's the best. It's the best gift that God could ever give you is the gift of his presence with you. He knows that. And so that's what he comes to give. And we all know, right, like the reason why that's so important is because in the garden, we separated that relationship through our sinful rebellion against God. And God could have just said, forget it. But what you see is the heart of God all throughout biblical history showing us that he wants to be with his people. That's the heart of God, to be with us. And so who is this Jesus? He's God with us so that you can be with him. I mean, think about that for a moment. Just think about it. The same God who walks in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve in that garden of paradise, that same God with you. That God that we see visiting the single mom, Hagar, in the desert, in the wilderness, meeting her in her loneliness, that same God with you. And then the God who meets Moses on the mountain, and there's thunder, and there's all kind, the mountain is shaking, and that God who's meeting with Moses, with you, with me. And then that same God who meets those three guys in the fiery furnace, with you. And then the same God who closes the jaws of the lions for Daniel in the den, that same God with you. It's his heart to be with you, to be with his people. And we see this, don't we? John chapter 1, go to the Gospel of John. Chapter 1. Verse 14. Talking about the Word of God, who's referencing and speaking about Jesus there, meaning that the Word of God, that phrase, is referring to Jesus. And John chapter 1, verse 14 says, and the Word became what? Flesh. I mean, think about that. Jesus confining himself within human skin, then going into the womb of a teenage woman, and then going through the birth canal. What? God. Why? I mean, you're God. You're from the heaven's palace. Why on earth would he do that? To be with you. To be with you. And then why on earth would that God who becomes flesh live the perfect life, live a life of perfect obedience for you? Why would he do that? Why would he meet the requirement that's necessary to be restored into relationship with God? Because no one can be in the presence of God apart from being holy. Why would Jesus live this life of perfect obedience? Because he knows you couldn't, so he lives it for you, so that he can transfer his perfection to you, so that you can be with. Why would he do that? And we just kind of talk about, well, Jesus lived the perfect life. Do you know how hard that would have been? Are you kidding me? I mean, that, but he did it. Why? To be with you. So that you might be with him. Then not only that, why on earth would this Jesus not only do all of that, but why would he willingly put himself on a Roman cross? Willingly, with nails in his hands and in his feet, and bleed out on that Roman cross willingly, taking upon himself in his body your sinful, unbelieving heart and your sin and all those thoughts and evil things and all whatever it might be. Like, why? And not just you, but those he comes to rescue. Like, why would he do that? And in that, not only that, but why would he bear that burden for you? And in doing that, why would he receive the justice and the punishment that you deserve for those sins? Why would he do that? Why? To be with you. And then why would he go into this tomb and then walk out 3 days later and look Satan and death in the eye and say, you lose? Why would he do that? So that you can have new life with him. Why? To be with you. To be with you. And not only that, go to John chapter 14. Look at what he says here. Jesus says this. John chapter 14, the first six verses. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Here it is, verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will" what? "I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But back in verse 3, Jesus is saying, "Listen, I'm leaving the scene for a moment. But I want you to know, while I'm gone, I'm getting things ready so that we can be together again. Because I'm going to come back and we're going to be together. I'm going to be with you." It's kind of like our daughter Aislinn, when she came home for Thanksgiving, she flew home. And what we did before she got home, we go up to her room, we make her bed, we vacuum the floor, we're getting things ready because we can't wait to be. That's what Jesus is doing. Like, he's preparing this place for you. Why? Because he loves being with you. He can't wait to be with you. It's unbelievable. But then while we're waiting for that moment, while you're waiting for that moment, look at verse 17. Look at what he does. John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. And he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he," the Holy Spirit, "dwells" what? "With you and will be in you." It's like he can't get enough of being with you. So I'm just going to give, Jesus, like, "I'm just going to put my own spirit to be in you. Until that time when we come back together, person to person, forever." It's like his heart has always been to be with you. And then if you look at Revelation 21, we won't turn there, but verse 1 through 3, it says that God comes down like a city, like the city comes. It says God's dwelling is with man. The same God in the beginning of biblical history, walking in the cool of the day, and at the end of the beginning of a whole new life, eternal life, we see that same God walking with man once again, those who are the redeemed. And I say all that to help us understand, God's heart is to be with you. So when Jesus sits on this hillside, and Mark records why the so that, why is he calling, so that they might be with him, that's been his heart all along. And it's his heart for you. God with us, Emmanuel. And so he comes and he goes through all of this so that you also can be with him. I want you to just close your eyes for a moment. I want you to think of that person. Think of a person that no matter where you could be, as long as you're with that person, it's all good. Just think of who that might be. Who is that person? You feel safe, protected, whatever it might be. Doesn't matter, like, you could be in the jungles of the Amazon, I don't know, but as long as you're with that person, man, it's all good. Who comes to mind? Right? Who is that person where, if you could just say, I'm with them, it's all good. Who is it? Now, maybe it's that person that is a police officer. I think of Mike Becker. I think as long as I'm with Mike Becker, I'm good. Right? I think of him. All right? Or somebody that maybe knows like martial arts, like Reese, knows some jujitsu, so as long as I'm with Reese, we're going to be good, all right? Or maybe it's a person that has this gut-wrenching scream, and you could be anywhere, and as long as they scream, everybody's going to be okay. Who is that person for you? That as long as you're with that person, or that person is with you, it's all good. I remember as a kid, that person for me was my dad. My dad, growing up, 6'3", 200 pounds, yes, that's him in there in our family picture back in the day. I'm rocking the old mullet there, which is good. But I remember as a kid, as long as I was with my dad, I felt totally okay. It didn't matter where I was. My dad played high school football on the defensive line. He played high school basketball. 6'3", 200 pounds. He loves to hunt, kill things for fun. Maybe not. But I remember in our basement, we had one room dedicated completely to all, like, guns and crossbows and arrows and ammunition and all. Like, I just knew that as long as I was with my dad, didn't matter where I was, it's going to be okay. He was that person for me. As long as I'm with him, doesn't matter what's going on. Doesn't matter where I am. As long as I'm with him, it's going to be okay. Emmanuel, God with us, comes. And then he chooses these 12 and calls them to be next to him. Why? So that they might be with him. Can you imagine if you're one of those disciples? I'm with him. It's all good. This guy heals people. Like, it's all good. I'm with him. Doesn't matter what's going on because I'm with him. It wasn't my presence with my dad that made me feel secure. Not at all. It wasn't me with my dad. It was my dad with me. As long as I'm with him, that makes all the difference. Right? Because it's the presence of the one you're with that makes the difference for you. And so here we see the heart of Jesus, the heart of God, is so that you might be with him. That's his heart. And as long as you're with him, he's God. He's God. As long as you're with him, it's okay. It's going to be okay. It doesn't mean your circumstances are going to change or be different, but it's okay because you're with him. And you know that he came to be with you. And then he gets through all of those things, the cross and the resurrection. Why? So that that separation that your sin created could be removed and you could be with him forever. That's his heart. And as long as you're with him, it's going to be okay. And so think about that for a moment. Jesus on the mountainside. I want you, I want you, I want you, I want you. Why? So that you can be with me. The greatest gift Jesus could have given was the gift of himself. And that's exactly what he gives you and what he gives me. Is the greatest gift that he could give you is the gift of himself. Is the gift of his presence. And so as we think about that, I want you to think for a moment. What's that mean for you? What's that mean for you? That Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, that he would come so that you could be with him. What's that mean? It's like, what that means is that moment that you repented of your sins and believing that Jesus Christ did all of that for you. Not that he just came and lived a good, like, not just some historical figure, but that when he went to the cross, he actually went to the cross for you because of your sins. Like, the moment that you repent and believe that Jesus Christ did that for you, it's like God unwraps this present for you. And what he unwraps and gives you is the gift of himself. Because as long as you're with him and he's with you, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Regardless of how you might feel about what's going on, it's going to be okay because you're with him. You're with him, and he's with you. And so the next time, what this means then is the next time that fear about your future starts to kind of creep in, you just tell that fear, I'm with him. I'm with him. And the next time those worries begin and anxiety start to kind of creep in once again, and you're, whatever it might be, you just say, hey, hold up, wait a second. I'm with him. I'm with him. And the next time you begin to wonder, is there anyone that really loves me? Because it really feels like there's a lot of people leaving me right now. You just pause, you just tell that wonder, and you tell those thoughts, hold up, wait a minute. I'm with him. I'm with him, if you know him. If you know him. I love this passage. It genuinely is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture because it reveals God's heart for me. It reveals the heart of Jesus, the one who came and was born to save us from our sins. His heart for you is so that you might be with him. so that you might be with him. Now, we understand from our time here in the Gospel of Mark that Mark is writing not only to reveal to us who this Jesus is, but he's writing to demand a response from you. And so what's your response to this Jesus? What's your response to him? And I think that response brings a couple questions. One is, do you believe that Jesus did this for you? Do you believe that this Jesus came and went through all that for you? Like, he did that for you, for your sins. Like, if so, then you're with him. He did all that so that you could be together. He removed the separation of your sins so that you guys could be together, and you're with him. And if you're with him, it's going to be okay. He's with you, and you're with, it's going to be okay. But at the same time, there's another question. I think the second question is maybe for the person here this morning that's struggling to believe that there is a God who really genuinely wants to be with you. And if that's you this morning, if you're kind of working your way through that question, like, I just wonder, is there a God that really wants to be with me? My question to you is, what more evidence do you need from a God who loves you? What more evidence do you need to show you that this God wants to be with you? The fact that this God would send his own son from the palace of heaven to be born, confine himself in human skin, become flesh, live a perfect life of obedience on your behalf, willingly go to a Roman cross and bleed out, to take upon himself the punishment that you deserve for your sins so that you wouldn't have to. And then he would defeat death and Satan 3 days later so that he could be with you. What more evidence of love do you need that there's a God who wants to be with you? And for that person that's sitting here this morning and you're questioning that, can I just challenge you to stop stiff-arming God and instead surrender? Surrender to him. Surrender and say, I believe, Jesus, that you did that for me. And so today, no more of this. It's this. I'm with you now. I'm with you. As the band comes, I want you to be thinking about, what's the Spirit of God saying to you? Would you just kind of bow your heads, close your eyes, think through this a little bit. What's the Spirit of God saying to you about all this right now? What's he saying to your heart? As I think about Jesus being Emmanuel, one of his names, right, is God with us. Maybe for someone here this morning, you've just forgotten that. That in the midst of the crazy, you've just forgotten that you have a God who's with you and a God who wants to be with you. And maybe a simple response is just a response of thank you, a response of gratitude. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you want to be with me and that you would go through all of that to be with me. Not because we have any value in our own, because we're sinful, of our sinful hearts, but it just shows his love for us to be with us. Maybe you just want to tell him thank you. And maybe can I just encourage you, if as we sing, like, use this time of singing and worship to just thank him for being a God with us, a God with you, a God whose heart is to always be with you. Even Jesus himself said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Maybe for someone in the room, your response is, you know, I've been stiff-arming this God for years. And today is the day when I stop. Because I realize that this Jesus does love me. And then he did all that for me because he wants to be with me. And he wants me to be with him forever. And I believe that this Jesus, when he went to the cross, he did that for me, for my sins. And so today I'm done stiff-arming him. And today I'm surrendering my life to him. And if that's you, just right where you sit, just tell him that. Just tell him your heart, share your heart with him and say, I believe this now, Jesus. I believe you. I'm with you now. Just surrender your heart to him. In a moment, we're going to sing. We're going to have an opportunity for you. If you need prayer this morning, we'll have people on the sides. Feel free to come. We'd love to pray over you this morning. But I just want you to think that there is a God who loves you so much that he came to be with you. Jesus calls you and invites you in the same way that he did on that hillside 2,000 years ago, so that you might be with him and rest in the goodness that if you're with him, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. God, thank you for being a God who loves us so much that you want to be with us and that you did the unthinkable. You sent your one and only Son to remove that separation so that we could be with you forever. Thank you. And thank you, Jesus, for willingly coming and enduring all that you did so that we could be with you. And I pray now that as you speak through your Holy Spirit, Lord, if there's sins in our hearts that we need to confess, maybe we've just been avoiding you. We haven't been spending the time with you like we should, Lord. I don't know what that means, what that looks like for some people here, but I just pray, Lord, help us to confess those sins that we need to, and not just to you, but to one another. But Lord, help us to also leave here thankful that you are a God who loves us so much that you came to be with us. And that call to those disciples on that hillside is the call to us so that we might be with you. Thank you, Jesus.